name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear fathers, dear seminarians, my dear friends, today is a triple celebration, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, two ordinations to the diaconate, and the entry into the society, and the renewal of the engagement in the society of many of the seminarians, if not all, most, and also the renewal of engagements of one or two or three priests who've been members of the society for a while, but whose engagements come round every now and again. So I won't be long, because the ceremony itself will be longish. But a few words firstly on the Immaculate Conception, which is, of course, the gateway to our salvation. It was the preservation at the conception, at the very conception of the Virgin Mary in the womb of her mother. It was her preservation from all stain of original sin, which normally passes at exactly that moment of conception. Miraculously, by an intervention of God, she was preserved. Some people would then say, well, that's a gift of God. Of course, it's a gift of God. And therefore, from then on, it was all easy for her. But it was no more easy for the Blessed Virgin Mary to cooperate with that extraordinary grace at her very conception, from the time she became conscious until her time on earth finished. It was no more easy for her to cooperate with that grace than it was for our Lord. You may say our Lord was God, and therefore he didn't suffer, or he didn't need to suffer, or he had no difficulty. That's a heresy. Our Lord was God, but he was also man, and as man he had, as we see, especially from the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to struggle to make sure that his human will was aligned with the divine will. It was a struggle. Father, let this chalice pass me by, but not my will, but thy will be done, and he broke out in a sweat of blood. And the Virgin Mary did not, that we know of, break out in a sweat of blood. We do know that at the foot of the cross her heart was pierced, and therefore despite this immense gift of God, it was not God who did it all, so to speak. She very much needed to, she cooperated and cooperated stupendously with, she worked together with God's great grace, immense grace. And the result was that she became the Mother of God, and she was faithful as the Mother of God, down to or up to and including the cross, again at the foot of the cross. It was not easy for her. It was not all done by God. Her mother's heart, her immaculate mother's heart, was broken in pieces by seeing her son smashed to pieces on the cross like he was. And she had to endure that for our salvation. She said, you remember, to the two little children of La Salette, my children, never will you know all that I endured for your sake. This was in 1846. And she also said, the Immaculate Conception said then, her Immaculate Conception would be defined a few years later by Pius IX, who was most grateful for the enlightenment he received from the Mother of God at La Salette. And she said that it was her arm alone that was holding back the avenging wrath of her son. Already in 1846, the world, the liberal world, so disgusting our son, disgusting her son, that he was ready to punish. And it was the intervention of the Mother of God that protected the world already then. What do you think it is? How do you think it is now? We are all of us absolutely atheist, pagan, Jew, communist, Mohammedan, you name it. Every single one is dependent upon this Mother for his protection from the terrible avenging wrath of God. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and this world would most certainly be falling into the hands of the living God without the protection of the mother holding back her son's arm. This began her role as Mother of God and as protectress, mother and protectress of all mankind, began with her Immaculate Conception, which was a great gift of God, but it was not, I repeat, as though God did it all. And so we should be especially, we should remember both the great grace, the immense grace, the unparalleled grace granted by God to her today, and also everything that she did to work with that grace in order to bring about our salvation. We would not be saved without her. We are saved by her Son, but we would not have her Son without her. And we would not accede to her Son without her intercession even today. She is as much needed today as she was at the time that she gave birth to and looked after and helped her Son to die on the cross. She is as necessary to us today as she ever was then. The fraternity is certainly a grace obtained through the Mother of God. Back in the Middle Ages, it was, as I think our Lord told a privileged soul, at the intercession of his mother that he granted the two great saints, St. Dominic and St. Francis, to save the church. St. Dominic saved through the Dominican order, saved, we may say, the thinking of the church, and St. Francis saved what was just as important, the poverty of the church. What use would it have been if the church had thought straight, but at the same time been so rich and so prosperous and so worldly as to disgust souls, however well it thought? Both saints were needed. And both saints were a gift of the Mother of God. In our own times, she has given to the church, through her intercession, her Son has given to the church, the Society of Pius X, which is not the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is immensely greater than the Society of Pius X. It is, in thinking about the society, as necessary not to overestimate it, as it is necessary not to underestimate it. We should absolutely not minimize the great gift of God that the fraternity, that Society of Pius X is. At the same time, we should not say that it is the church, or it is infallible, or it is superhuman. It isn't. It's very human, like undoubtedly the Dominicans and the Franciscans in their own day were. When we lead the right lives of the saints, all of the many of the human problems disappear in the telling of the lives of the saints. But if we'd been Dominicans and Franciscans then, we would have known of all of the agonies that undoubtedly both Dominic and Francis went through in order to found their orders, and that their successors went through in order to maintain those orders, because the devil does not sleep. He prowls around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And so the devil is prowling around the society today. And it is well to remember, while then the society is a gift of God, most certainly, it is at the same time a very human affair. And we need to remember all the time and always that my ways are not your ways, says the Lord God, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. You or I, handling this crisis of the church, would most certainly have acted differently. We would have arranged this, we would have arranged that. It would have been undoubtedly, from a human point of view, rather more impressive. We would not have been content with these human failings and weaknesses which we, at every turn in the road, bump our noses into. We would have avoided them. We would have made something glorious. We would have laid down a red carpet for the crib in Bethlehem. We would have had trumpeters there in order to celebrate the arrival of the Messiah in the world. We would undoubtedly have had the press and the media to interview our Lord, or his mother at least, as he arrived. As the little child arrived. Well, it's not our Lord's way of doing it. And today the same. It's not our Lord's ways of doing things. Our Lord's ways are very different from our ways. Back, I remember, the society had major birthing problems, you might say, back in the 1970s, and I remember a good number of them because I went through them. And these continued in the United States. It was in the early 1980s. And there are still a few survivors of those days, although there were many casualties. Like in war, the casualties are your comrades. You love them dearly. But if they get hit by a bullet from the devil, and if they go down, you spend a few minutes trying to look after them, trying to heal them, trying to arrange them. But if they stay down, then their casualties. The war goes on, and you have to leave them behind. The Archbishop had many casualties from those years. By the time the Archbishop died, I think I mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again, one priest in four that he had ordained had left the society. either to go back to the novice order in one shape, size, or form, or to go off into some enterprise of their own, usually to the right of the society. They thought, whether they left the archbishop to the right or to the left, they thought they knew better. God knows. The archbishop let them go always, quietly let them go. There was no fuss. There was not usually a great strife. He quietly went his way. When I remember when the split took place in the United States back in 1983, there was no acrimony or recriminations on his side. It was quite simply, he even said, as he was about to stand up from the table where the key discussion took place, he even said, "May the Lord be with you. May God be with you. You go your way, we go ours. May God be with you." That was the spirit of the archbishop, because after all, today, authority is especially fragile. And the society subsists or continues to exist with any structure at all, with any hierarchy, with any authority at all, is, my dear friends, a standing miracle. In today's subversion, north, south, east, and west, of all authority, authority in the family, authority in the schools, authority in the police, subverted at every corner of the road, authority in the church, even, which is the source of all authority, authority subverted in the church, subverted by problems from the very top of the church, so that nowhere in the church is there a corner where you can hide from this problem of authority, or lack of authority, or undermined authority. That the society should continue with any authoritative or hierarchical structure at all is a standing miracle. The engagements in the society are lightweight. I believe I mentioned this before. Imagine a fighter refueling in the air from one of those heavy bombers or one of those heavy fuel planes. And imagine that the fighter is so weak that it's got a very weak prong with which to pick up the gas, the benzene from the fuel from the heavy plane ahead of it. But that's all that the little plane has. So the little plane picks up with this very fragile feeder, whatever it is, and it's not at all sure that the fuel will get through to the fighter, but the fighter has nothing else. The fighter, however weak that little link is, it depends upon it. Otherwise, it's going to drop out of the sky for lack of fuel. My dear friends, authority in the society is a comparatively lightweight affair. But it's only a promise, let's say. It's not an oath, it's not a vow, it's not a solemn or public vow. It's not even a private vow, it's a public promise. It's a light, as compared with many church orders, it's a lightweight affair. But it's all we have, and my ways are not your ways, God's ways are not our ways. And because we are so fragile today when it comes to authority, that's perhaps the very most that we can bear. But upon it we depend. And if we refuse it, we shall drop out of the sky or have to land. We'll be lucky if we come into land safe and sound. Imagine the fighters running out of fuel. Those machines cannot glide. They fly so fast, the winds are so small, they must be firing on their engines in order to fly. Today, if one of us drops out of the sky, for lack of this lightweight authority, watch out, you'll be lucky to make a safe landing. The priests that left the society back in 1983, they are still operating all as priests. They've since divided amongst themselves, as it was normal they would do, precisely because what little authority they had turned their backs on, and therefore there was no authority amongst them. That was inevitable. Have they been able to serve the church since? Have they been able to do for the church anything like what they could have done had they stayed with the society? I don't think so. They were very talented. I knew them well. The leaders, the five leaders, they were very talented and very intelligent men. And they seriously thought that they knew better. But has the step they took been a wise step? God knows. May, as the archbishop would say, may God have been with them. In any case, dear old friends, today you engage in the society, many of you, or you renew your engagement, your promise. It's a light way to fare, but it's a noble thing you do. The society is a great gift of God. What would the society be if all members abandoned it? The society, the little society of Christ the 10th, humanly little, by its mission great, as great as the truth is, and the treasure that we're guarding, the treasure of the sacraments, especially the Mass and of the priesthood, as great as this treasure is, objectively, so small are we subjectively. You and I, if we had chosen the members of the society, no doubt about it, we would have chosen much more impressive people than you or me. But then God's ways are not our ways. He's chosen who he's chosen. And he may well have chosen yourselves. It certainly looks like it. But you are free. You have to, like the Blessed Virgin Mary, you have to work with the grace that God gives you. It is a working with day by day by day. There was not one day of her life when the Virgin Mary was not working with the stupendous grace that God had given her. We must work with this grace. And that will be the grace of fidelity. The grace of fidelity to this strange call in these so strange circumstances of a whole world turning its back on God and hastening surely towards a massive chastisement. Faithfulness to the society to which you've been called, as long as it seems by the judgment of those around you that you are called. We all of us, the society is a society in the Catholic Church, is always much greater than the sum of its parts. The Lord God wants us to belong to a society. The Lord God wants us interdependent. It keeps us humble. I need this man's judgment and he needs mine. I need this man's skills, he needs mine. We form a society in which we all of us need one another. Like the society of the family, like any society we care to name. This is the way the Lord God has designed human nature, sharing out the gifts individually amongst us. We need one another. And so, the society is much greater than the sum of its parts. It's much greater than just an addition of individuals. It's something which was much greater than the Archbishop. The Archbishop was a great man of the church, a great churchman, if you will. But the society that he founded was something much more than he was. There was much more involved than he was. And he would have been the first, he was the first at any time, to say, this society doesn't belong to me. This is not my society. It was his responsibility to watch over it, but it belonged to the Mother of God, and it belonged especially to the Sacred Heart. The Society of Pius X, my dear friends, is not your enterprise, nor mine. No way. It's something much more than any of us. And so, it's something that it's well worth, infinitely well worth, devoting our lives and our strength to for as long as God seems to wish. The doors are open. This seminary, neither this seminary nor any house of the Society of Prison. The Archbishop absolutely didn't padlock the doors. The Archbishop opened the doors for those five priests, nine of them as they were, to leave back then, nor any of the others that have left, nor any of the about 100 priests that have left. But it was their choice. They were free. And all of us remain free. Well, we may be free, but we bear our responsibilities. We have our responsibilities before God. And if he has given these great gifts, we must remember that, as the Gospel says, from him to whom much is given, much will be expected. And what the Lord God can most certainly expect, if it is, if from around us, by the judgment of those around us, it appears that it is his will we belong, then it's our responsibility to be faithful. Two deacons today are to be ordained. Two deacons who take the last step towards the priesthood. If we may say that coming through the door are the two minor orders of porter and lector, then the last two minor orders are up at this end of the choir. And then the three major orders are the three steps here. And the diaconate is, of course, the very last step before the sanctuary, the sixth step before the priesthood, the sixth and last step before the priesthood. If God wishes, these two seminarians, these two subdeacons now, deacons in a few moments, should be priests in the summer, and they will take their part, they will take their happy part in the band of priests of the society to serve God when so many are not serving him nor wanting to serve him. It is, my dear young friends, an immense privilege. It's the chaplain invitation of Christ that Thomas of Kempis has it. It's an immense privilege to be called to serve God. Imagine God, the creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, who can, with a little flick of his finger, bring into existence galaxies. And not only galaxies, but who could, with a flick of his finger, bring into whole worlds of human beings without the stain of original sin. Imagine. He deigns to ask to be served, deigns to ask us sinners, us poor wretches, he deigns to ask us to serve him as his servants in the church. He asks us to put the church together, and he chooses not to operate his church without poor human beings. Imagine the privilege. My dear friends, this privilege comes to us through that gateway of the church, that gateway of salvation, that gateway of the will of God, which was the Immaculate Conception. And today we especially think of her, and we especially thank her for the multiple graces which we are all of us receiving, despite everything around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.